John chapter number 21, and this will be a lot more of a Bible study than it is a sermon. There's a lot of content here, and please don't think that we're going to turn to all of the references there in the handout. A lot of those are there for your reference later on, and you can take them home and look them up. This is just such a broad topic that I didn't want to try to squeeze too much into tonight, and so we're going to look at some of the passages there in the handout, but not all of them, okay? And so let's go ahead and begin in John chapter number 21. This, of course, is the ending of John, the last book, the last gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus ends it by having a conversation with Simon Peter, and this is how it goes, and we will begin reading in verse number 15, John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young and girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, if we're not familiar there with the passage, maybe this is the first time we've heard it, or it's an unfamiliar story, the one thing that pops out right away to you is Jesus is repeating something. Now, why does someone repeat something over and over? It's because either the person is not getting it, okay, or the person asking the question over and over wants to make sure that you get it, right? And so it'd be like if you ask your child, okay, is your room clean? And he says, oh, yeah, it's clean. You say, now, okay, your room is clean when all the toys are picked up. Got it? Oh, yeah. So, is your room clean? Oh, yeah, my room's clean. Now, okay, I'm coming to check. Now, your room is clean when all of the toys are picked up. Yeah. So, is your room clean? Oh, yeah. Now, look, man, I'm coming over there, and I'm going to check. And so, this is what's going on. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah. You know I love you. And Jesus says, well, then you feed my sheep. Amen. And Peter's like, okay, yeah, got it. Now, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He said, now look, Peter, okay, that means that if you love me, what this means is you will feed my sheep. Yeah. And then he says it the third time. I mean, this is like the mother or dad saying to the kid, the clean the room thing, Peter, do you love me? Do you understand what I'm talking about when I'm using this word? You know, the last time that you were all, yeah, I get it, okay, was when you said, I'm going to never deny you. I am with you, okay? We are gonna start this kingdom. We are gonna fight the Romans. We are gonna take over the world. Everything's gonna be great. I am with you no matter what. And then Peter denies him. He says, no, I'm not a follower of Jesus, because he was afraid. And so Jesus is like, ramming home the point, Like, do you understand what love is? Amen. Love is not about you. When I say love, I'm talking about you serving other people and not your own agenda. Amen. Okay? Now, when I leave, I want to make sure that you get this, right? If you love me, then when I leave, you're going to make your whole ministry and life about serving others. Feed the sheep, feed my lambs. Amen. This is not about you. This is not about, you know, your fisherman career, nothing. If you love me and you say you do, then you're going to feed my sheep. Amen. You see what I mean? Amen. What Jesus is, he's kind of attacking and he's laying bare and shedding the light on something. It's Peter's motives, okay, for why he does what he does. Jesus is not so much concerned in this passage that that Peter's going to follow him. Like, he knows he's going to follow him. But Jesus wants to make sure you're doing it Amen. With the motives that I want you to do it. Okay? We all have different motives for doing different things we do in life. And the Bible, I want to show you very clearly here, is concerned about the why. Amen. Not necessarily the what, but the why. Right? The thing is, the definition of the word motive there in your blank, it's the reason for doing something. The why matters to God, not just the what, okay? So it not only matters what we do for the Lord, but why we do it. Not only that we serve God, but the reasons that we serve Him. We can be doing our God-given duty and still not be blessed if we don't do it with the right motives. You see what I mean? So one passage that's not in your notes there, it's Deuteronomy 28:47. It says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things." He says, look, You're going to be punished. You're going to be spanked for a little bit, spiritually speaking. Like, you know, you're going to experience the judgment of God for a second. Not because of what you did, but because of how you did it. Amen. Right? Amen. You didn't do it with actual joy in your heart. You didn't serve me because you wanted to. You served me because you had to. You see? And so put another way, we can be experiencing the curse of God on our lives even when we are doing what God has called us to do and doing a good job at it with bad motives. Amen. So bad motives kind of poison our work for God. Amen. It messes everything up. Our motives matter. And that's the message tonight, is our motives matter. And we'll just jump in. We ask the Lord to help us. So here's some illustrations to make sure we understand this thing of motives. Let's say it's the thing of giving someone a gift, okay? I'm going to give Brother Steve a gift. That's a good thing, right? Amen. But so that I get a gift in return. Okay? What came after the because, that's the motive, okay? Singing a special in church, that's a great thing. For me to get good practice in my music career, showcase my incredible vocal skills, and get compliments after church. I mean, are you seeing that, like, poisons the whole idea of singing to the Lord in church, attending church services because our kids are still in the house and they need to see us in church? That's a motive, right? Yeah. Maybe a teen, you know, has graduated high school and he says, "I'm going to attend a Bible college." That's great. Because my friend is going there. Not so much, right? How about this one? Apologizing to someone for something I did. That's a good thing. A very good thing. Because I got caught. Not so much, right? Okay. Wanting to do well in school. Wanting to get a degree. So that people will think I'm really smart. Okay. Work for a bad reason. And not be blessed at all. You see? All throughout the Old Testament, you see this thing where there's these Old Testament sacrifices, right? Animal sacrifices. And especially in Isaiah, in the book of Amos, it says that The Lord says, I hate your sacrifices. And you think, whoa, that's a strong language here. Okay? He says, I hate them. And you're like, wait. The Lord is the one that commanded us to do this. Like, you know, this really tedious process that symbolizes something greater, and we understand that. But look, you told us to do this. Why are you getting angry at us? And he says, because you are offering it because you have to. Right? You're offering it to kind of, strong arm God to bless you. Like you're missing the whole point of this really elaborate sacrificial system I've set up. And you are actually not going to get blessed. It's the opposite. You're going to get punished for not, you don't get it because of your bad motives. So these things really do matter. So how do you test your motives? Here's what we learned from this chapter or this passage that we just read. Here's a question that Jesus asked Peter. He says, look, if your motives are pure, here's the question. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord? Okay. Love in the Bible, I think we really misunderstand this, okay? Love in the Bible is connected to an action. It is not a warm and fuzzy feeling that you get in your in the pit of your stomach, and it's this puppy love type of thing. It is, okay, love, which means that you do such and such. Amen. And it probably will cost you something to do it. Amen. Okay? So that's the type of love, and it's not about us, it's about the Lord. Secondly, do you love people? We can do a lot of things, and all of our ministries in church, somewhere or another, are connected to helping people. That's the purpose of it. Even if you're working on a bus, you're working on the bus so that the bus runs so that we can pick up people for church. Even if it's kind of indirect, everything that we do revolves around loving the Lord and serving people. But when we turn one of those jobs that we've been given, and maybe not like an official job, maybe just anything we do that is a good work in life, and we turn it around and it's no longer about the Lord or people, and it somehow has something to do with me, then we now have a bad motive. Yes, sir. Amen. And we cannot be blessed by the Lord because of it. So Jesus is trying to inform Peter, make sure he gets it, that he needs to have the right motives. Third, does your love for the Lord and your love for people provoke you to action? Amen. So if it doesn't, if it's just kind of this feeling in my heart, like, yeah, I hope people make it, you know, and I hope the Lord's glorified and all that, but I never do anything about it. Like, I never feel even compelled to do anything about it. I don't pray for people. I'm not involved in anything. Then something's wrong, because if we do have the right motives and we do love the Lord and we want to serve people, that's going to like overspill a little bit. You're going to see something come out of it. It's a natural outflow of that. And then the fourth one, does your action require sacrifice? If it's real love and it's real work for the Lord, it's going to demand something of us. Amen. Our time, our energy. You know, it takes real energy just to pray. Amen. It takes a lot of commitment and setting aside time to pray. That is a sacrifice, right? Sacrificially doing something for other people. Now, here's what I'm calling the dilemma of motives. Here's the thing. A good work can be done for the wrong reason, right? So, all throughout the Bible, you see these illustrations where prayer and fasting, you see in Isaiah where the whole nation goes on this fast. And you can see the reference there. The Lord says, why are you fasting, guys? Like, all you're doing is getting hungry, okay? you're not praying to me. You don't want the good of the nation. You're just trying to say, hey, Lord, look how hungry I am. Please bless me. That's not how it works, you see? So prayer and fasting and tithing. Tithing can be done a good thing for a bad motive. You can obey, right, but not want to in your heart. Sometimes you can see a little kid when you ask him to do something. He may do it, but it's very obvious. You don't want to do it, okay? It's I'm doing this because I have been told to do it. Right? You think about maybe some of the textbooks you read in high school. Okay, you go back in time, and I know this is bringing up terrible memories, but you go back in grade school, and you're thinking, yeah, those books that I read. Let me ask you something. When you were done with the year, and especially as the years progressed, did you ever read those same books again? No, I burnt them up with fire. Never. You know why you didn't read them? Because you are not made to read them. Now, that's not a bad thing, okay? But it shows you that's my motivation for having read those textbooks is because I was told to do so. I was made to do so. When our service for God somehow becomes like this obligation where I am here because I have to be, it poisons the well. You see? It's this heart of obligation. And it's like, okay, well, you know, what will people think of me? Or, I mean, any reason that you can list other than because I want to be here, because I want to learn from the Lord, because I want to please Him. Like, those are good motives. But anything else that kind of revolves around me and this obligation thing is going to poison the well. So a good work can be done for the wrong reason. A bad motive can make a good work abominable. That's what you learn from the Old Testament law. He calls some things an abomination. You're like, whoa, that's a strong word too. But he says in Luke 16:15, he says, and this is Jesus saying, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, the thing that you think is great, is an abomination in the sight of God. Whoo! Right? And so a good work can be done for a wrong reason. And there, Jesus is talking to religious people. He's not talking to the sinners and the atheists next door. He's talking to people who do religious things. And he's saying, the thing that you think is so great, not only am I not approving, I think it's abominable. Wow. Whoo! I mean, this is really strong language, right? And it all has to do with our motives and how God views those. Next, a motive can be defective. In Leviticus 22:20, it talks about if a lamb or an animal has a blemish, then it's not accepted before God. Okay, and I know that's really strange. I've never offered a sacrifice of a lamb on an altar before. I don't intend to anytime soon. Okay, but what does that actually mean to us? Like, who cares if, you know, a lamb couldn't have, like, some sort of blemish or be deformed or anything and be offered? Here's what it means. It means that in my service to the Lord, the things that I do, maybe I'm raising my children, maybe, you know, whatever work, a good work that I'm doing, if I'm not doing my best at it, and I'm just doing what I need to get by and survive, God calls that defective. He said, you might as well not do that if you're going to do it poorly. Now, you know, some of us, you know, we take on too many responsibilities and we do a lot of things poorly, right? And so it's the idea that God's only going to give you what you need to do, and only those things, you can get those done well. Amen. Right? And not a defective sacrifice. Number two there, a bad work can be done with pure motives. So first, a good work can be done for the wrong reason. Second, a bad work can be done with pure motives. What does that mean? It means that well-meaning people can still bring upon themselves the judgment of God. What? Yes. So you start reading from Genesis, you start going, you'll hear all these laws. And one thing you'll see, especially in Exodus and Leviticus, is there's a distinction in the laws between sins that you did on purpose and sins that you did on accident. It calls them sins of ignorance, things that I didn't know that was wrong, and things that I did knowing full well it was wrong and I did it anyways. So it's the difference between voluntary and involuntary, accidental and intentional sins, and sins of ignorance and high-handed sins. That's the big difference there. And Jesus himself on the cross, remember one of his last words, he says, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because they know not what they do. He's saying, look, I know this is wrong, this is bad, but they don't really know what they're doing. Right? There's a lot of well-meaning people who maybe they're serving God in a very defective way. It's not what's well-pleasing to the Lord, but they're doing it with good intentions. That doesn't make it right. You see? Well, then, you know, how do we combat that? What do we do about that? We read the word of God, and we see what God thinks about things.
Amen.
And then we make little adjustments going forward. No one likes to hear that, hey, what you've been doing, it's been wrong the whole time. You've been going down the wrong road. No one likes to hear that. But a person who does have pure intentions, they've just been misguided. They're willing to take the exit, to get back on track where they're supposed to be. So thirdly, a good work can be done with the right motives. A good work done with the right motives is the only work that pleases God. So here's the big thing, especially for young people, that mom and dad tell you to do things, and you should obey mom and dad, unless it's like some sort of, you know, they're telling you to break the law or something, right? And so a lot of times kids rebel when they're forced to do things they don't want to do. They leave home and they stop doing those things. Surprise, surprise, right? Because lasting change there in your notes there, happens only when motives are pure. Okay? You'll continue doing the things that you are made to do if you yourself want to do them.
Amen.
When no one's around, when no one's making you, when you're your own person making your own decisions, and I get to determine, am I going to live for the Lord? Am I going to live my life to bring glory to God? All these types of things when I'm not made to. And if you develop a pure motive in your heart, a love for the Lord, a love for other people, then you can continue doing what you should do, even when no one's forcing you to do it, even when no one's around, right? You behave in private. Imagine that, right? When no one sees you but God. Those are good works done out of pure motives. So we cannot absolutely know a person's motives by observing a person's actions. This is really important, okay? This is the whole idea about judging other people, and I'll explain what that means. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says that it's the man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Sometimes I think that we act as though we can look on the heart. You see, that's not a good thing. And maybe you've done this. I know how I have in the past. Maybe someone comes up to you and apologizes. You know, they say they're sorry. And it's the tone of voice that they say it in. It's kind of how they say it, how quickly they said it. You're like, you don't mean that. You know, you're trying to read the person's mind. And maybe you're right, okay? But the fact is, we don't truly know people's hearts. I don't truly know who is genuine and who is not. And I'm not going to treat other people as ungenuine if I don't know that.
Amen.
How about we leave that to the Lord?
Amen.
That's what he asks us
Amen.
To do.
Amen.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not, vengeance is fine, I will repay, saith me, right? And so we know we can't absolutely know a person's motives. So a person, say a person sits in church and they put 2 pennies in the offering plate. You look at that and you're like, what's that all about, man? You put 2 pennies in the offering plate. Okay, if you make $1,000 a week. But if 2 pennies is all you have, then it's a huge sacrifice. You see how the situation changes the entire thing. And I'm not supposed to look at a person's action and declare myself judge and jury over the thoughts and intentions and motives of someone's heart. I shouldn't do that, right? I let God be judge on the day of judgment, and I need to take care of my own backyard,
Amen.
Right? So the next thing here, we cannot absolutely know a person's motives by observing the results of that person's actions. Here's what I mean by that, okay? Sometimes we think, look, this person is truly being blessed of the Lord. I mean, great things are happening for them. God's blessed them with, you know, with a house, with several cars, with the, you know, retiring early. This person has seems to have really happy and joyful blessings of God. We don't know that God is blessing that person because we don't know the motives of that person's heart. Then we get shocked when, you know, this person has been living this double life and secret life and whatever. They become an atheist. You're like, what? Can't believe that. How could that happen? It's because the outward look of the results someone is producing, maybe they're doing great things for the Lord, maybe they're building a big church, they're a pastor. That does not mean that that person's motives are pure. And again, only the Lord knows that, right? So it's the illustration of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? Jesus said about him, this man is the greatest man that has ever been born. The greatest man born of among women is John the Baptist. That's, I think, probably the highest thing Jesus could have said about someone. Huge, right? We can conclude that John the Baptist was a good person. Amen. With good motives, yes? Amen. Right? Amen. John the Baptist got his head cut off in prison. He got decapitated. He sat alone in a prison for months and months and months by himself after living a great life serving the Lord. And what does he get for that? He gets his head chopped off. He gets martyred. You think, well, what's going on there? It's not that God says, okay, you lived a good life, now I'm going to shower stuff on you and make life just rosy and great for you. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Okay? And looking at how a person ends and like, man, you know, this guy's going through it. He must be being judged by God, right? God's spanking the fire out of him. If we would have looked at John the Baptist, maybe that's what we would have concluded, you see? But it's the Lord that judges the hearts and the motives and the intents of a person's heart. Are you kind of following what I'm saying here? Okay. So I can't know, especially here's a big thing. I can't know God's motives by my perception of his actions. Here's the illustration of Job, right? Job's feeling like I am being persecuted, okay? Like what is going on? God has taken my family and everything I own, and now I have this sickness. I'm sitting in a pile of ashes. I am at the lowest point anyone can be. Like what's up with that? And he is looking, and like the whole book of Job, his friends and him are trying to figure out why this is happening to him. Because, of course, God's not going to let bad things happen to good people, right? The whole book of Job is saying, not always. You can't know that by just looking at the outward circumstances going on in someone's life. That's what Job teaches us. Sometimes God is doing something that we can't understand. Isaiah 55, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Sometimes I am not going to understand from the outside looking in. I don't get it. I don't know what God's doing. Amen. But I'm not going to say that's unfair. Amen. How dare you? You know what that's saying? God, you don't have good motives. Right? Now, it's one thing to judge another person. It's another thing to put God on trial. Right? And make him take the witness stand, and I'm interrogating the Lord. That's kind of what the whole book of Job is about. And at the end of it, the Lord comes and says, all right, I'll take the witness stand. And you've been asking me a lot of questions, now it's my time to ask you some questions. And it was very clear that after Job hears the questions from the Lord, he's like, I don't know that answer. And I don't know that answer, and I don't know any of the answers to anything that you're asking me. Meaning that there is a lot of stuff that I don't know why God does things. And the fact is, I need to trust him. Amen. Here's what the cross did. It says, even though you don't understand sometimes why I'm doing what I'm doing, right? Because I died for you and was willing to give my life for you, like the ultimate sacrifice ever, how about you give me the benefit of the doubt? I am worthy of your trust by the blood that I shed. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't think we may get through all of this, but we'll try. We'll go ahead here. How do I check my motives? Here's the first question I might ask. Is my work that I'm doing for the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense." Okay, he goes on and he says, "I'm doing all these things for the profit of many, that they may be saved." Remember, that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Peter. Look, the work that you do for God's glory, and so that people can get saved, so that people will be helped. So if I'm trying to figure out, hey, you know, is my heart pure? Do I have the right motives? A question to ask is, am I doing what I'm doing for the glory of God?
Amen.
Something I was thinking about right before I got up here too. It might be the thing that most worries you, the thing that's on your mind all the time, the things that you kind of obsess about. I wonder if that thing that you're really consumed about in life, if you're worried about that because you're worried you might not give glory to the Lord, because you might not help other people, or am I just absolutely obsessed about this thing and so anxious because it's about me? Right? If I'm asking the question, am I trying to give glory to the Lord, then some of the things that I'm really worried about, the Holy Spirit might impress upon our minds that, look, that thing, you're worried about it because it's all about you. And maybe it doesn't matter as much as you think, because that thing that you're really worried about is not giving me glory anyways, even if it worked out great, okay? So just because there's a couple other things here. You know, is my work for the glory of God? Secondly, let's continue. Is my work as to the Lord? You see that in Ephesians 6:7, Colossians 3:23. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So anything that I do, not just being in church and doing the religious stuff, it is anything I do at all. Okay? Am I doing it to as to the Lord? So if you have a really, you know, mean boss, a really hard boss to get along with, maybe you have a family member that's making life just miserable for you, it's okay, how am I going to treat this person? The answer to that is right, what we just read, is you treat them as you would treat the Lord. Okay, as to the Lord. I am going to be gracious to you as if I'm being gracious to the Lord. You can put up with a lot if you're doing it for God. If you kind of turn it around and say, I'm not doing it because my boss is such a nice, great guy, and you know he's happy all the time, and you know he makes life wonderful for all of us. It's no. He might be none of those things, and he might not deserve it at all, and maybe your spouse might not deserve your love and your help and your graciousness, but you're not doing it for them. You're doing it as to the Lord, right? And that is a motive thing. Why am I treating this person well? Is it because I kind of want something in return? Or is it because I love the Lord? That's what he wants me to do, and I want to help you in this relationship. Okay, so number three here, and if I miss some of the blanks, I apologize in advance. Number three, am I praying selfishly? James 4:3 says, you ask, meaning you pray, and you don't receive, right? You ask and receive not. He's saying, you don't get any prayers answered at all. You ask for stuff, and you don't get anything because ye ask amiss. That word amiss means with wrong motives, so that ye may consume it upon your lusts, right? It's, Lord, please give me $1 million. Well, he's not going to give you $1 million, okay? Because a lot of prayers, it's about me and how I can, you know, climb the ladder, how I can make life better. But if it's truly about giving glory to the Lord and helping people in ministry, you will get your prayers answered.
Amen.
Because it is born out of pure motives and right motives. Number four there, Am I assessing my work by God's standard? In Proverbs 16:2, it says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Here's what that means. Is I can think that I have a good motive why I'm doing what I'm doing, but it is the Word of God itself that sets the standard, that says what is good, what is not good. New Christians especially that haven't been to church all their life, they didn't grow up in Sunday school and, you know, hear the Bible stories on flannel graph and all of that sort of thing. A lot of things in the Bible are shocking to them, right? Especially like we go through discipleship and you're like, whoa, that's in the Bible? What? Like, God's against that? And there's some shocking things. It's like, well, what do you mean? You know, I think you understand what I'm saying. There's a lot of examples there. But the fact is that God sets that standard and we don't. We don't get to determine, right, what's a good work and not a good work. God's standard sets that. Number five here, am I driven by duty or driven by love? Okay, if you do something just because it's your duty to do something, you can work yourself to the bone for the Lord and not get any rewards at all in heaven. You understand what I said? That you can do great things, and I mean tire yourself out, and you can have visible results. Like people can see you're doing great stuff, but if it's born out of bad motives, out of I want to make myself look good or anything else, that there's no reward for that. In fact, God hates that because motives really do matter. So a life that is based on duty, the results are kind of the bare minimum. Okay? If I think that in my relationship with my wife that I'm a good husband if I check off the checklist of the 10 things that a husband needs to do, right? And I'm truly a dummy and I really think that, right? And I do those things and it's just like this mechanical thing that I do, I'm going to do the bare minimum. And I'm not going to be the sacrificial, loving person that she needs me to be because it's my duty. I'm going to do it because I was told to do it. You know, God told me to. But if it's truly born out of like, because I love my wife, then you go over and above the minimum requirement, right? So you don't do things just because it's your duty. You don't do things because it's the letter of the law type person you are. You don't just follow rules because they're there. Okay, that gives you a warped mind. Okay, you do things because it's the right thing to do and because the Lord wants you to. When your decisions for the Lord are motivated out of love, then you give of yourself abundantly. You give sacrificially, right? You give over and above. And the big thing is that you give because you want to out of a spirit of joy. Right, not because I have to, but because I want to. So I remember we've all had people in our lives like this where maybe you give them a gift, right? And you say, you know, here you go, you know, glad you're my friend. And then that person comes back in a couple days and like, oh, here's your gift. And you're like, well, you didn't have to give me anything. No, I don't want to owe anyone anything. You're like, whoa, man, like I don't think you understand this gift thing. And no. Like, you know, that's how gifts work. I know that there's always a catch when someone gives you this gift or someone does something nice for you. You want something of me. Like, that's kind of a burnt spirit. Like, you know, something happened in their life or something. But when there's always a catch, I'm doing something good and there's a little string attached here, right? There's something that I kind of want back. That's a motive check. That's a bad motive that's attached to that. We want the world to see something different.
Yes, sir, amen.
We want the world to see people who are giving of themselves to help others,
amen.
To tell them not just how to get to heaven, but about how to live life and live it well.
Amen.
And they don't want anything in return.
Amen.
A lot of people are kind of suspicious. It's like, all right, I need to figure out what the catch is first. But when it like really sinks in that this is the message of Christianity, Right? You don't get saved and then the Lord expects you to work off that debt the rest of your life.
Amen.
We're not owing the Lord a debt that we're trying to pay off by doing good things. Right? That's not how it works. When the Lord saves us, He wants us to do good things for Him out of love and appreciation, not out of sense of obligation and debt. You see? Okay, we're wrapping up here, and I don't think we'll get through everything. Let me just highlight a couple things. Am I treating people well for the right reasons? Am I driven by reward or driven by love? Next, number seven here. Do I care how my actions affect other people? Right? So you can do something that gives offense to someone else, and there's nothing wrong with what you did. Okay? Here's what I mean. Some people have a lot of different convictions as to what like irks their conscience. Okay? So an illustration, if my grandfather was a obsessive gambler, right? And that really affected my dad's whole life, right? Gambling was this problem that messed up a lot of things. Grandfather was also alcoholic, right? So my dad grew up in that environment. When he raised us, we were never allowed to play with playing cards.
Right.
Now, is there anything like inherently evil with playing cards? I highly doubt you're going to convince me of that in the Bible, right? But to my dad, that brought back terrible memories. Everything associated with playing cards was like, that irks my spirit, and we're not going to be playing cards, right? But that's a conviction thing. If someone knew that, right, about us growing up, and they just wanted to kind of flaunt their liberty in Christ, right, and they want to say, well, we're going to play cards anyways just to show you it's okay. That's not good. That's giving an offense based on a conviction that someone else has, even if the conviction, there's not a whole lot of substance to it. I hope you're picking up what I'm saying, right? So there's a lot of grace we need to give people that believe different things just about convictions that we have, right? So number eight here, am I judging other people's motives? Okay, we said that this is not something we should be doing. Discernment, there in your blanks, discernment is not the same thing as judgment. Okay? So the Bible encourages us to know what's right and what's wrong. Okay? To understand the difference and not just assume that everything's right, of course, right? Amen. But in James 4, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Okay? And so what he's saying, James is not telling us not to use discretion and discernment. He's not telling us never to call out sin. But what he's saying is he's ordering us against having an ungracious spirit towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? We're not to condemn other people, especially to the point where we doubt if they're even saved. Now, you probably aren't even a Christian based the way that you're acting. It's me judging the heart of someone else, right? And so number nine here, have my good works and my convictions become a competition or a test of holiness, right? That's bad motives. Christianity is not this sport where we're competing against one another. Who can do the most and who can do whatever? It is a family.
Amen.
And family shouldn't be in competition either, right? So the results, what are the results of pure motives? What happens when I truly do have good motives in my life? One is you have spiritual endurance.
Amen.
Okay? When you're doing things because you have to, it becomes very tiring very quickly. And soon you're gonna drop out altogether because it's not fun anymore. You don't do things just because they're fun, okay? But when you love doing something, no one has to wake you up in the morning to do it. Like, that's the thing you want to do. And so when you have pure motives, being a Christian is not drudgery. It's not something like, oh, man, something I have to endure and something that, you know, I have to I have to bear on my shoulders. No, it's I love what the Lord wants me to do.
Amen.
And it's a endurance that you get to have. Secondly, you care about the quality of your work.
Yes,
amen. So when you want to do what you're doing and you love to do what you're doing, you care about the quality of the work you're doing. When you don't, you do the bare minimum to get by, right? When you're forced to do something. Next, you have boldness, right? You're the person that is wanting to tell other people about the Lord has pure motives. And there's this boldness that happens. People who love someone want to tell someone about it.
Amen.
You ever notice that? And that's what happens too. So here's you know all these other verses that you may want to look up later here, and I think that you see that this is a very big topic all throughout the Bible. And maybe you haven't noticed it before, that here's a major underlying theme throughout the whole Bible, that God really cares not just what we do, but why we do it. Not just our good works, but the motives behind them. And this message, the point of it, is to have like a motive check. Okay? Maybe bring this prayer sheet home and go through the questions and just ask yourself them, each one. Okay, am I doing things to the glory of God? The things that I'm really concerned about, is it what God's concerned about? Am I doing them as to the Lord? And so forth. I think that'll help. It's helped me this week. I hope it'll help you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation. And we'll have the piano begin to play.